I think we're on page 318. We left off at point three under principles of divine guidance. The idea about divine guidance is to understand that there's somebody making decisions that has more authority than we do. And if we can buy into that idea, then we can relax because the one who has the authority doesn't make mistakes. So if we can get our mind around that, it helps out. But there are principles with regard to divine guidance. So in order for us to proceed, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just go back to point one and get everything in context. Divine guidance is the process of systematically acquiring personal knowledge of God's guidance for the believer through the biblical system of spiritual growth that is revealed in Scripture. One of the things that I think is imperative for us to always understand is that the Scripture, meaning the Bible in its original languages, is absolute truth. Now, the bunch of guys over in England that decided to take the originals and put it down in English verse, and we wound up with the King James Version, which is a mess. But it stood and is considered to be a wonderful effort. And you do have to salute these guys. It was quite effort. There were three areas of England where these committees would meet and discuss how to bring the Word of God into the English language. So we tip our hat to that. Since then, there have been others to give it a go, and they've done incredibly well. The real issue, in my opinion, and it doesn't really matter what I think, I just favor the New American Standard. You may like the New International Version or the NET Bible. There is a thing called the New King James, which they try to do the best they can and get a little bit of that straightened out. But whatever Bible you have is in English. So that's the problem. It's in English. And by the way, I was talking with someone some while ago, don't remember who, but it had to do with the exegesis of Scripture and therefore having expanded translations. I think that we've established the fact we try to do that here. And when you start with a verse, and I will quote it from the New American Standard, and then we start dissecting it word by word. And then once we're done, we have an expanded translation. Okay, if you do that from Genesis to Revelation, you wind up with volumes. And you have to have a wheelbarrow to carry your Bible around. So know what book you're in before you leave the house, so you just bring that one. But the idea here is that work has been done to try and get the Bible into English. But when they did that, attempted to do it, and then ultimately were successful on several occasions, they had to keep it into one binding. And so what we try to do here is not be bound by trying to keep things simple. We don't want to do that. We want to expand it. And by expanding it, we're able to see things that otherwise would not be found in a, let's say, a regular Bible. And I'm not dissing Bibles. I'm just telling you that when it comes to Bible classes in a church where the Bible is to be taught, is that you can't be held to a passage in an English translation, and that's the only reference you consider. You need to consider not the reference to a given Bible in English, but go back to the originals. That's what I was taught and what I was drawn back when I first heard kernel theme, exegete a Bible class. And by the way, it was Jeremiah. So that's, I don't know why I chose Jeremiah as the very first thing I ordered from T&P, but I did do that. And that was an eye-opening experience. If you haven't done Jeremiah, remember there are many, many chapters. Point is that he would take it word for word and go develop doctrines within the context of that verse, expand on that, and then once he got done, he'd take you back to the last word that he had exegeted and then begin again on that verse. And it may have been weeks. And I said to myself, okay, I got it now. Because when I was growing up, a pastor would get up in the pulpit and quote from the King James Version and then speak for 20 minutes on that verse from the King James. Now, that's their business, understand. I'm just telling you what I experienced growing up. But what I learned from the kernel is there's so much more in the Hebrew from Jeremiah or the Greek from whatever. And if you break that down into all of its idiosyncrasies, when you get done with that, you have a fuller understanding of that verse, especially in the context of what's being discussed overall. So that's what we try to do here. So we have principles of divine guidance. Okay, if the guidance is going to be divine, then we need to know about that. So to repeat, we left off at verse 3, so let's go back and note the other two. Divine guidance is the process for systematically acquiring personal knowledge of God's guidance for the believer through the biblical system of spiritual growth revealed in Scripture. This process is provided specifically for only those who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the unbeliever is wasting his time studying the Bible. Now, maybe you're doing that for an assignment. I remember in Alabama, you could take the Bible. I didn't never signed up for that. My mind wasn't right in that day. So I didn't sign up for the Bible. But people could go to that class, and whoever stood up in front of the classroom somehow were teaching something on the Bible. I was spared that. Nevertheless, this person knows he's delivered from the condemnation of spending eternal life in the lake of fire. Now, that's salvation. So that's a relaxed mental attitude right there. Okay, point 3. The principle for divine guidance for salvation, spirituality, and application of the royal law is found in 1 John 3:23. Here's how it reads. This is his, meaning God's commandment, that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That's John 3:16. For the believer, status quo spirituality, noted in Ephesians 5:18b, and application of the royal law, Leviticus 19:18, compared with James 2:8 et al. Okay, footnote. The royal law expands this Levitical commandment in numerous passages of the New Testament. They're cited, and I want to cite them for you so you'll see how many there are. Matthew 19:19. Chapter 22, verses 39 through 40. Mark 12:31. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Chapter 15, verses 12 and 17. Romans 2, verse 10. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Galatians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 14, chapter 23, and then verses 14 and 23, chapter 4, verse 7 and 11, and 2 John 5 and 6, plus our passage in James 2:8. That's 11 books, 7 writers, Counting Leviticus 19, verse 18 as the original, it is cited 26 times in Scripture. We have studied James 2:8 a lot, and we've developed doctrines from it. And what we have done in developing this, I think I showed a picture of what we've done in the first session. These concepts of the royal law means integrity. And if integrity is the idea, then the integrity of God is the love of God, and the love of God is the integrity of God. Therefore, what is love? Love is integrity. What is integrity? It is love. Therefore, what is the outcome of this? The outcome is that there is a system whereby we can accrue within our souls biblical truth that avails for us a system by which we can get along with others, and some passages determined by the word neighbor. Now, how you doing with your neighbor? Do you have any power over your neighbor? What are they doing in their backyard? You can see what they're doing in their backyard. Do you want to put a stop to it? Do you want to go knock on the front door and say, I've been noticing what y'all have been doing in your backyard, and I want you to know that I am offended. And you need to stop this, or I will call the law. And on you could go. And that's violation of the royal law. Now, there are two things you can do. Put up with it or move. Put up with it or move. That's it. Do you have any authority over the guy? Can you tell him to move? What you need to do, there are two things you can do. You can back off because you don't have the authority to tell a man what he can do on his property, unless, of course, they're killing people. You need to pray for that guy. That's your artillery, and you leave it in the Lord's hands. So that's awful simple. Leave it in the Lord's hands? Yes. That's what you do. And you say, I don't know if I can put up with this any longer. Don't look out the window. People get into things they don't really have the authority to do. What's going on the other side of your house? They're not doing anything out in the yard, but God knows what's going on inside, which would probably make you blush by comparison to what the guy's doing in the clear light of day out in the backyard. So that's the royal law. The bottom line on the royal law is, let God take care of details you're not authorized to pursue. Just let's see what God can do about it. You say, well, I can't put up with this. Well, up with it you will have to put. I want to read 1 John 3:23 again. This is His, meaning God's commandment, that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. John 3:16. For the believer, status quo spirituality noted in Ephesians 5:18b and application of the royal law, Leviticus 19:18, compared with James 2:8 et al. Now, I showed you the royal law. I just bloviated about it. Let's see if I can't find it again. Oh, there it is, right there. Now, what I just said is right here, so we don't have to go through that. But notice over here in the colonel's circle, that's inside the bubble. Can you function inside the bubble? You have the standard, which is absolute righteousness that does not in any way fail. Justice is the function of divine integrity. And it's under policy of grace. And if you're wondering if anything's been left out or God forgot, you have to throw in omniscience, which is the divine decree. So he's got all the facts. And so these are composites that make up the love of God, and the love of God is integrity of God. Integrity has to do with what's found inside the circle, plus other concepts among his essence. And then integrity, therefore, is the love of God. What is this love? It's from the core base of integrity. If you operate on integrity, then you are in an area called love, but love is such a sissy word by comparison to integrity. What is love? It's all an emotional thing usually, and that's fine because the applications of these terms in English and so on. But when it comes to dealing with other people, love has to do with your personal integrity regarding the individual or group of people. For example, how many times have you been caught screaming at your TV the last 2 years? And is it doing any good? What you should realize is that you are eyeball witnesses to the fall of a client nation. That's what you need to be realizing. And you ask yourself the question, is there anything I can do about it? And I would say, yes, there is. Get yourself inside this bubble. Continue to grow in grace. Do your duty by continuing your daily function inside that bubble. Do not allow externals over which you have no control to ruin your spiritual life. God knew, look, you think about, isn't anyone going to do anything about this? God knew this in eternity past. He knew about every priest nation and every client nation that preceded ours, and each one crashed and burned, and the people that were left alive moved west. If we move west, Santa Catalina can't hold us all. That's the only place to go. You say, well, there's Hawaii. Blue Hawaii. Where are you going to go then? Taiwan? China? Russia? The Ukraine? Where are you going to hide? Where are you going to go? I would say God's got you here. Do your duty here. Pretend that there is no option other than where you are. Because there may be an exception. Somebody may be moving a week from Tuesday. I don't know. But the idea is get in the bubble here, the divine dynasphere. Get in the bubble where you are protected. Now, you may wind up being a martyr in some manner or fashion. Praise the Lord, because that's quite a promotion. So you can't lose. The word will is applied in three categories of individuals: the sovereign will of God. Secondly, angels, elect and fallen. Finally, homo sapiens. Jesus Christ, in his true humanity, had free will. We note that in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Wow, now there's a whole Bible class or two or five there. A body you have prepared for me. Who prepared the body? Ha! God does not make mistakes. So his body was perfect. No sin nature. We recently studied this. Then verse 6, In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Now you go back to the Old Testament and all of these rituals where the animals were sacrificed. And it was the blood, by the way, of the animal that was the important thing. And what was imputed to the animal was to its body, because animals have no souls. Body, very important there. And we recently studied that. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written, to do your will, thelema, of God. What is the will of God? Thelema. It has to do with the decree. The will of God is in the decree. Big, powerful word, the decree. That's every jot and tittle that God knows, and it's inexhaustible. No violation among Homo sapiens would imply no volition in the humanity of Jesus Christ. And don't turn the page. Look at that. No volition among Homo sapiens would imply no volition in the humanity of Christ. No volition among Homo sapiens would imply no volition in the humanity of Christ. He had free will. That's what I wanted you to see. Don't miss that, because when you turn the page, the foundational principle of the divine guidance concept is based on the fact that man possesses free will from the volition of his soul. Therefore, from Webster's Collegiate Dictionary again, free will defined: freedom of human beings to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Free will, that's volition. You have volition. Volition is a part of the soul, and therefore volition is free. And you may make all the decisions you want to make from whatever source or for whatever reason. You're free. Called free will. The basic principle of divine guidance is based on the fact that man possesses volition of the soul as free will. You're free to make your decisions. The question that arises, that with that freedom, are there any restraints on that? And I say to you, there are no restraints, generally speaking, because the volition is free. And if your volition is free, then you're a free agent, and you can make decisions however you bloody please. Is there something that maybe can be done about that? Okay, let's try. We have within our society today a situation where people are taking it upon themselves to violate laws, some of them criminal, some of them have to do with open murder in the streets of the country. Private businesses are being burned to the ground. On and on we could go. That's free will. And you might say, well, that violates a number of laws. Laws are for organized people. We obey the law because we're organized, and therefore we have respect for other people, their property, and so on. But other people, the concept of other people's property is not the issue. The issue is we are involved in open rebellion against this country, and we will burn it in cinders if necessary to get our way. So that's what you're seeing. And you can go back in history and study this if you prefer. There are books about it. There was an old guy in Germany that tried this out here a while back, but he was far more, they're about the same, come to think of it. So there's that guy. And then the guy that's bombing on the Ukraine, he's one of those. He's a bomber. A bummer bomber. There have been all these kinds of uprisings in history. And, the guys over in Japan, that's not a place to go either, but it is west of here. So there's the guy that ran the show in World War II there. Joe Henry lost an uncle trying to fight him off at Iwo Jima. Bad guy. Well, what did we do about that? Well, we said we have to stop this because this is not the way we want to be treated And so we went to war. It took 4 years to get both sides of this whole Wildcat operation in tow. How is this? How do these things occur? Volition, free will. You have, in the hostile environment of the devil's world, you have to have a military run by civilians who have a mindset to protect the nation's people first. The people have to be protected. And if you can't do that, you have the wrong job. My point is free will. The will of God via the human race. God's directive will is the same as the desire of God. His directives are commands and prohibitions. Do this, do not do that. And it's in Scripture. God's permissive will is what God allows to happen because He has given free will to man. Therefore, He permits you to use your volition any way you wish. He tries to control you with doctrine. If you're not interested in that, you're a free agent. God's overruling will is the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Now, that is a very important concept because Jesus Christ can overrule what men do when it violates certain standards that only He knows. In other words, when's Jesus going to fix this? First of all, let everybody that's the problem come out in the clear light of day. They're doing this every day. Do you see this? They have free will. And so free will is going to be allowed to present itself openly so that all of the bad guys are identified. Now, client nations and priest nations in the past have allowed this to occur over time, and the bad guys have pulled down each and every one of them. So if we are able to overcome and ultimately restore order in client nation America, it will be a first, because it never happened before. So is that a downer for you? I'm just saying it's always move west. And there was always a place to go, and I'm telling you, we'll run out of real estate. So that puts it in God's hands. There's nothing you can do. Mandates of divine guidance. Listen to this. Three words: submit, know, and grow. Submit to the will of God by being filled with the Holy Spirit to empower obedience. To empower obedience to God's will. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's your armor. Know the will of God by accumulating Bible doctrine in the cardia. That's your defense department, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Finally, grow in the will of God by advancing to spiritual maturity in order to execute His will to the maximum. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The will of God for believers. There is a viewpoint will of God. What does He want me to think? So can you think doctrine and apply it? The operational will of God. What does He want me to do? Reference the Word of God and its imperative moves. Geographical will of God. Where does He want me to be? Okay. Are you where He wants you to be? That's pretty easy. You probably lived where you're living right now for a good long while. Conclusion. In our context in James 4:15, is it God's desire, intention, or design for these two men to engage in free enterprise half-cocked? I like the word half-cocked. You know where that term came from? It came from how a pistol operates. And you pull the trigger back halfway and all the way back. So you're not really ready to do battle half-cocked. So what does it mean? It's an adjective, first of all. Informal. Inadequately or poorly prepared. A half-cocked plan to buy out the company. Half-cocked adverb. Prematurely. Unprepared. Not going into this half-cocked. I've got two references at the bottom of the page, and one of them has half-cocked as one word, and the second one has two words, half-cocked without the hyphen. Nevertheless, half-cocked. So if you're going to shoot somebody, don't be half-cocked. That's the idea. The advice James suggests to these two men is for them to consider what God recommends from his divine omniscience. He would recommend that they consult his divine guidance, therefore Scripture. And if you've got a lot of doctrine in your soul, then you can consult that. Otherwise, you consult human viewpoint. Or maybe establishment viewpoint. There are a lot of establishment principles that are being ignored. I was talking with someone at halftime about what is it with the governor of Texas that doesn't put the Texas National Guard on his border? And the response I got was, well, the federal government has more men than the Texas National Guard, and so they would probably run that play. And then my response is, wouldn't it be worth the effort? Texas is a big state, and I would calculate that if you added up the number of guns in Texas, everybody in Texas would have several, including the babies. But then we're doing away with the babies. I heard a lady on the television just the other day said some slogan they've got is my body, something about my body. You can't tell me what I can do with my body. And the response to that is, it's not about your body, babe. It's about the body that you're trying to execute. Does that person have a vote? We're good with whatever your decision is, but this other guy has not had the opportunity to make a decision yet. So don't you think that's just a little unfair? I was just wondering, what people say and bloviate, I often try to think through that and ask the question, is this really the right argument? I mean, you can go either way you want on this because everybody goes one way or the other. I'm just saying that the guy that's really the subject of the problem doesn't get a vote. Now, if he could some way throw his arm up and say, I'm good with this. And the other one say, no, it's too much hell breaking loose in this outfit. I'd just soon be dead. Nevertheless, what you've got here is volition. Divine guidance is available only through Bible study. That's point one. Point two, Scripture provides divine guidance through the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher and precisely from the one presently available to them, namely James, the half-brother of Jesus, located in Jerusalem. From this teaching ministry, they would gradually acquire an inventory of doctrinal absolutes in the 11 categories of systematic theology that would provide them with the divine guidance they need to make good decisions from a position of power. I'm going to drill back down through and find this. Systematic theology. There's 11 categories. Dr. Chafer, who systematically put this together in his Systematic Theology, volumes 1-6 is the reference here. And that's a lot of reading now if you've got this. The categories are bibliology, theology proper, that's God, angelology and satanology, that's in the chapters on angels, anthropology, that's man, hamartiology, doctrinal studies in sin, soteriology, how to get saved, ecclesiology is the church, eschatology is prophecy. We have there's only one prophecy left for the church age, and that's the rapture, and it's a secret. You think, come Lord Jesus. Well, all right, fine, let's go there. Come Lord Jesus, what does it mean? It means I am absolutely up to here with what's going on, and I want Jesus to come and fix this. So the question you have to ask, if it's the next issue in the prophetic sequence of events, you've asked the question, why hasn't it happened now because of all this going on? Yet Paul thought it would happen in his day. That goes back to the first century. And it hadn't happened since then, so here we sit, wanting it to happen for us, like we're special people. Eschatology. The church, okay, ecclesiology, and then now we have eschatology, prophecy, Christology, Christ, and pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. Now, the 11 categories of systematic, what does systematic theology say? There's a system to each category of theology. So when you look at these and say, I know all about the anthropology concept of man. What do you know about man? They're talking about you. So do you know yourself? On and on we could go, but you see the concept here. From his teaching ministry, they would gradually acquire an inventory of doctrinal absolutes in 11 categories of systematic theology that would provide them with the divine guidance they need to make good decisions from a position of power. Now, look, they don't have that information. They have not gone to church. They have not listened to James, and on it goes. And therefore, they're making poor decisions. Presently, they are not capable of making good decisions based on divine guidance. Where do you get that? From Scripture. They have decided to do something without absolutes. The only absolute is we're going to make money, but we don't know how. How is God going to write off on that? Their inventory of decision-making is strictly human viewpoint, which does not even provide them solid guidance from human rationales. James 4:13, expanded translation. Come now, you reversionists who say, quote, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and shall work in that place as much as a year, and we shall engage in free enterprise. And at the end of that, we'll make a profit. Are you going to buy stock in that company? James makes the issue clear by insisting they are going off half-cocked in James 4:14. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. The ellipsis, as you well know, is left blank so that James can have them fill in the blanks. They've already said a number of things that fill in the blank, but they are half-cocked. And if you're half-cocked in making your decisions, then you got a problem with the divine decree. You can't make good decisions from a position of ignorance. And biblically speaking, the more doctrine you know, the more in tune with the divine decree you actually are. There are things that you are not allowed to do because the Bible tells you so. And you leave that alone and let God take care of it. He's in business for taking care of details. So this brings us to verse 15 and the good advice about what they ought to say, yet what they ought to say was not resident in the inventory of their ideas. So a principle has emerged. If you do not have resident divine guidance from an inventory of biblical absolutes, then your ability to make good decisions from a position of biblical power is unavailable. That's an if clause. If you do not have resident divine guidance from an inventory of biblical absolutes, then your ability to make good decisions from a position of biblical power is unavailable. Now this brings us to James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, quote, if the Lord wills, that's aorist active subjunctive of thelo, which means to desire, to intend, to design, to decree. Thelo. We will live and also do this or that. But what is a contingency? If the Lord wills, what is that? The divine decree. Get that in your problem-solving inventory. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord's decree has this as something you ought to do, then he will write off on it. And then it ends, we will live and do this or that. And this or that is not the right answer. Well, we've gotten to a place now where a new subject starts, an expansion on verse 15. So we've only got about 3 minutes left, so I'll call it off. We'll resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We thank you for the grace that you provided for us, the grace that we can use in order to apply your immutable word to the exigencies that we face in our personal lives. It is our prayer that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will guide us to those doctrines we need to make good decisions from a position of power. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.